Looking at Ezekiel 37, Pentecost Sunday is the celebration of the Old Testament Feast of Weeks. Pentecost simply means 50 days after the Passover. And that was the celebration then of the ingathering of the harvest. And for Christians, it is the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples for the ingathering of the nations. As we look to the reading of God's Word, if you would please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we meet now in your presence, we do ask that you would open our ears to hear your voice, to open our hearts to love you more and more, and Lord, that you would open our souls to receive your word in its fullness, that your Son Jesus, the Word made flesh, should be glorified and honored in our lives. For it is his name that we do pray. Amen. Ezekiel 37, just looking at the first five verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me around among them. Behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. Behold, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. The word of the Lord. In the Christmas classic, It's a Wonderful Life, the character George Bailey, played by the great actor Jimmy Stewart, gets to see what life would have looked like had he not been there. Bailey was a man who gave up his own dreams in order to help others. And when the villain, Henry Potter, puts George's whole financial life into jeopardy, George even contemplates suicide. His guardian angel, Clarence, intervenes, and he grants him this wish of seeing what his life would have looked like if George had not been there. And we then get to come along with George as he sees how his many good deeds helped others. His selfless acts had a profound impact on the world around him. Life without George Bailey would have been catastrophic for many, and great evil would have been there in Bedford Falls. AS2, Angel Second Class, Clarence would never have received his wings. And, of course, we see a feel-good, inspirational show like that. And it helps us to see how the interconnectedness of our lives can have a profound impact on the people around us. But what if we were to take a moment to consider not what the world would look like without us, but that of Pentecost. Pentecost, like the Holy Spirit himself, is often easily forgotten and disregarded as a main event in the Bible by many moderns. But if Pentecost did not happen, our world would be a very dreary dystopia. Pentecost was the launching of the good news of Jesus Christ into the world, and without which we would be still subjected to powers and principalities of darkness. We would have this great subjectivity of the world around us put underneath a lot of evil that would be reigning supreme. But Pentecost is the light of Jesus going out past Palestine into the larger world. The age of the church was started with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And because Jesus has sent his Spirit into the world through his people, you and I then must be his empowered witnesses to the ends of the earth. That is what we have been called to do. The last 4 months, we have been trekking our way through Second Chronicles, and the bleakness of where we have been, it makes Pentecost very much a water park in the midst of a desert. The message of the prophets mostly came during the reign of those kings, and their promises, of course, gave hope to the remnant of God's people, and it sustained them through dark years as they waited for this future fulfillment of all the promises that they heard, these promises that were yet to come. And the promises throughout the prophets we've seen over the years, and today we're going to look, as we haven't done so for a while, on the prophet of Ezekiel. In his prophecies, he was a prophet who lived during the time of the exile. He actually was in Babylon, contemporary with Jeremiah, and living far away from the land of Israel under the dominion of a very pagan empire. God's people indeed were very discouraged. Had the Lord forgotten them? What hope did they have? And through Ezekiel, the Lord did bring hope and a promise of future restoration. Chapter 37 is one that many people are aware of just because of its dynamic images, the valley of dry bones coming to life. And so looking there in Ezekiel 37, it said that the hand of the Lord is upon me, says Ezekiel, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley filled with bones. And he said he led me around, and behold, there are many on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. It's a picture of the curse of Deuteronomy 28:26 that because of Israel's rebellion, the Lord would actually have their bodies strewn across the land in utter defeat by their enemies because they had failed to walk according to his ways. And that's what he sees, is a picture of that great judgment of the Lord. But it's not the last word. Verse 3, he says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel's looking at this. He goes, "Oh God, only you know." And then the Lord tells him, "Prophesy over these bones. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live." Remember, Greek and Latin, very similar in Hebrew, has one word for breath, wind, and spirit, and that's what we see here. The Lord is promising an act of recreation. The Lord breathes his spirit into what had been long dead, and he brings to life in a very dramatic fashion. Bones are popping together, and skin and muscle and sinew coming around and forming new life, new bodies. Incredible description of what's taking place. And then in verse 11, he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, behold, I will open up the graves. I will raise up from you the graves, O my people, and I will bring you to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open up your graves and I raise you from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it, declares the Lord." Now, several things I'm rushing as at once, and we're not going to be able to unpack all of them, of course, but we do know that biblical prophecy is often layered, just one upon the other in terms of time. What has an immediate horizon can also have several that are more distant. And that's what we see here. These captives in Babylon will come back to the land of Israel. And yet, their return doesn't quite fit the bill for what Ezekiel is saying. There has not been this great and tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit yet. And here we also then see this reference to the resurrection. It does speak of coming back to the land, being resurrected in that way, but there's more to it than that. Remember, there's an immediate horizon and one that's more distant. There's a greater resurrection yet to come. Earlier in Ezekiel chapter 36, we read there in verse 25, he says, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you. I will give you a new heart. A new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." That's the Lord's promise for a new day for his people. We see the very same language from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, who Ezekiel's a contemporary with. There, Jeremiah speaks of the coming of the new covenant. This new covenant needs to come. The problem has always been with the human heart running after sin and away from life in the Lord. The Lord needs to do a heart transplant in this new outpouring of the Spirit. Later in Ezekiel 39, verse 29, we hear him say, "I will not hide my face anymore from them. I will pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel," declares the Lord. This promise of this outpouring of the spirit we see through the prophets. It takes us back to Isaiah 44 and God's promise of restoration to his people. There he says, "I will pour water on this thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants." That was what they were expecting. When the Spirit comes and is poured out on Israel, the Lord promises that the nation will be renewed. Then also in Isaiah chapter 32, that the palace is forsaken, the population, the city is deserted, the hill and the watchtower have become dens forever until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. The wilderness become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field deemed a forest. Justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fruitful field, and the effect of righteousness will be peace. Amazing promises of God. And from Isaiah, we know that this rebirth, this renewal of the Spirit, will be a renewal of the human race under the banner of the Messiah. The servant of the Lord is going to have to come and to make all of these things happen. God's promises, they're not only here in the prophets, they stretch all the way back to the very beginning. In Genesis 3:15, right after the fall, and speaking of the curse to the serpent, the Lord says, he goes, I will put hatred, enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. At the very headwaters of man's descent into sin and misery, the Lord already made a promise of restoration through the Son. And to its fulfillment, he raises up a man, a family, a tribe, a nation. Still in Genesis to Abraham, the Lord promised in Genesis 12:3, he goes, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. From the very beginning, it was never just about one small little group. It was about the world, about complete restoration of the cosmos. That was what the promise intended. And this rebirth of the Spirit includes the renewal of the human race under the banner of the Messiah. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2. The nations are gathered to Jerusalem for this great feast, and the Spirit descends. They're all over the place. They're coming in to gather for this feast, and then they hear the sound. They rush to it, and the disciples are speaking to them in their own languages, and they don't understand what's going on. And Peter explains to them. He preaches this tremendous sermon. 3,000 come to faith in Christ Jesus, and that's just the first fruits. That's what's taking place. The promise is fulfilled. In Acts chapter 1, the resurrected Jesus, he speaks to his disciples, and there we read in verse 4, he said, while he was saying this, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. He said, which you have heard from me, John baptized you with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Darrell Bach, New Testament theologian, put it this way. The bridge from the old era to the new is crossed when Jesus brings the Spirit. Jesus' ministry itself is the connection point. And as Acts chapter 2 goes, this great day of Pentecost arrives, all this happens. Suddenly came a sound of a mighty rushing wind. Divided tongues as if fire appeared to them and rested on them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. The Spirit gave them utterance. That this was the long-awaited promise of the prophets. Here is where dry bones come to life in a very powerful way. Here we see the Lord pours out his Spirit upon his people, and for the first time, they truly are alive. The fullness of the promise, everything that they have been waiting for, they're getting, in these, as it were, in little trickles. Like, well, we came back, but we're still under oppression. The temple's really not that great compared to what it was. We're struggling now with the Romans. We're struggling with one another. God, when are you going to restore the fortunes to Israel? And Jesus came, oh, I'm going to restore the fortunes of Israel, but your view is way too small. I got something much bigger intended than you ever thought or imagined. And this is that promise. The Holy Spirit being poured out. And it's most important for us to get this right. It's not about a new and improved interior spiritual life in the believer. That's not what Pentecost is about. It's about the launching of the church, the body of Christ, as the Lord's witnesses, empowered by Him into the world. I appreciate what Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck, he said about Pentecost. He said, but it was only on the day of Pentecost that He made the church into His temple, a temple He perpetually sanctifies, builds up, and never again abandons. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit confers on the church of Christ an independence in its existence. It's no longer enclosed within the circle of Israel's existence as a people within the boundaries of Palestine. But it lives independently by the Spirit who lives within it and expands it over the whole world and reaches all peoples. That's what this is about. One of the greatest problems we have today with Pentecost is that we privatize it. We make it about us personally. My private walk with the Lord. No, it is the one-time fulfillment of God's promise, and it's still reverberating through the world. It's like when you throw a big electrical breaker, just, and the power goes everywhere that's connected to it. That's the one-time event. And then you see how other things connect to that power through the ages. Like that global image you sometimes see of a satellite showing as night goes over the earth and you see all the lights starting coming on and there's this darkness and lights everywhere. That's what's taking place. The one-time event of Pentecost, the power of the Spirit going forth, everything is reconnected to it. It's the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. Creation, the incarnation, and Pentecost are the three greatest events of human history to date. The death and resurrection of Christ included in the incarnation. But so often as moderns, we don't think of Pentecost in that way. It's the first fruits of the ingathering of the nations. The Lord of the harvest, He's sent His workers into the fields and they're reaping. The beginning of the end of missions is at hand. Missions is supposed to come to an end. And the beginning of it is here at Pentecost. Transforms the ministry of Christ into the mission of the church. Pentecost transforms the ministry of Christ into the mission of the church. It sends God's people into the world to be Christ's very presence to the world. And we must not get sidetracked from this mandate. The Holy Spirit is sent to empower this proclamation of Jesus. He reunites. He recreates. He heals spiritually blind eyes to make them to be able to see. And when Jesus ascends to the Father, the Spirit descends to His people. The disciples, they were in this unique position of being in between the times. So that the coming of the Spirit was delayed for them. But for all the rest, to have Christ is to have the Spirit. There are not Spirit-baptized believers and non-Spirit baptized believers. That's not a thing. If you have Christ, you have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you have Christ. And then for us, the Old Testament Pentecost, as a celebration of the first fruits, we see then that we are now included in that. Paul tells us in Romans 8:23 that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We are a part of this ingathering of the nations, and that transformation is taking place. That through the work of the Holy Spirit, the new creation has entered into the world of death and decay. You take away Pentecost, and we are left with just the dreary sepia landscape of Gotham in all of its bleakness. But the Spirit brings life, renewal, vitality. We need the Holy Spirit to convince even the most stubborn hearts that Jesus is Lord. We need Him to convict us of our sin and our need of salvation in Christ alone. We don't need another good king with some external reforms to the temple. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to break the hardness of our own hearts. We need the Spirit to bring life to dry bones that will not move unless He breathes upon them His Spirit. I appreciate this from Pastor Robert Rayburn. He said, we need to know that the Holy Spirit is with us to make our pitiful explanations of the good news attractive and convincing to others. Isn't that true? Isn't there a sense that when we're proclaiming and telling people about Jesus, we always feel inadequate? We always feel like, if only I knew more, if only I had better something and be able to tell people. And the truth is we don't need a PhD in evangelism. It's not about us. It's about the Holy Spirit convicting people of the words of truth. He goes on, he says, what we really need to know is that God really intends for us, for you and me, to be the means of his saving grace to dying sinners whom we meet day to day in the ordinary course of our lives. Pentecost is a proof of all of that. It was the Holy Spirit who did that, who opened the hearts to his truth, who convinced them of it. The apostles and then other Christians explained the gospel, but it was the Spirit of God who did the convincing. Isn't that a freedom for us? That we get to participate in this. It's not about everything that I do. I'm a conduit connected to the Spirit's power and work that he loves to reveal the Son. Hebrews 1 tells us that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We too are being renewed in that image. He makes the beauty and the glory of God present in us. And we hear that and then we think, that's got to be just a statement of faith because I don't feel like I'm the beauty and the glory of Christ. But that's the truth. The truth is that you and I are the beauty and the glory of Jesus to the world. And that God is going to work through weakness so that his power is exalted. Not us. We're not going to boast in our greatness. We're going to boast all the more that God uses weak things to bring forth the revelation and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which is, as Paul said, to the Greeks it's a stumbling block. To the Jews a stumbling block. To the Greeks foolishness. And doesn't it seem, as some of you are telling people about Jesus, and it seems foolish to our ears. God became a man, and he lived, and he died, and he raised him from the dead, and all of our sins are in him. And we think, who's going to believe that? Who's going to believe that? The Holy Spirit is going to bring forth the truth of that into the hearts and lives of his people. People believe it because it's true, not because it's manipulatingly convincing. It's simply true. The good news of Jesus Christ is the truth. And the Holy Spirit comes and says, this is true. If you're going to have life and renewal and wholeness, it's only in the Son. And Pentecost is the explosion of that message going forward. We're here because of it. We're sitting here worshiping Almighty God because of the power of the Holy Spirit let loose on the disciples on the day of Pentecost, just as Jesus promised. Just as the Old Testament prophets promised. God keeps his word. And then from that word, you and I now are participants in this saving work. He is using us to his glory. He could have done it in a million ways. He could have sent a myriad of angels down. And everybody, oh my goodness, look at these angels. We'll listen to them. No, what he chose is a sin, broken and fallible people who are struggling. He said, I'm putting in you, you earthen vessels, the words of life in my Son. Go forth. I've not abandoned you. I'm with you even to the ends of the age. Brothers and sisters, the power of Christ is with us to the ends of the age. We have been commissioned by him. That the ministry of Jesus is the mission of the church. To take up the banner of that mission with all boldness, power, and authority, not because of us, but because of the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, all to his praise and glory. Pray with me. Father Almighty, we come before you and we bless your holy name. We thank you that you have given to us your Spirit dwelling in us. That you have caused dead and dry things to be brought back to life, to fullness, to vitality, And Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to use us as participants in your saving work. Father, that you would give us courage in our proclamation, boldness in our testimony, that we too could live before a watching world the truth of Jesus Christ. We bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whose name we pray. Amen.